Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live," and he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. John 4:46-54.
Amen. Thank you, Brennan. Please be seated. When I first started, we talked some about impossible prayers. But now we're going to go through four Sundays doing a deeper dive into them. And we're going to do three things each week. We're going to look at a passage from 1 Samuel. And then we're going to look at what Jesus has to do with this. And we're going to try to apply it to our lives. And so I have sent to Joan the 1 Samuel passages. And this week I sent the wrong one, which I just now realize because it doesn't match up with what I have. So if you want to follow along, this is where planning should plan to do the thing you wanted to do. The other type of planning isn't really planning, is it? So you're going to be wanting to look at 1 Samuel 5 and 6 if you care about this. But I'll tell you the story anyway. It's just sort of helpful to have that in front of you if you want to look at it. I have mentioned already, I know this, that I don't get sick very often, but I hate getting sick. Now, nobody likes getting sick, right? But the other thing I don't like, and I really say this strongly, I don't like other people getting sick. Not that I just know about, but like in my house, in my presence. I'm a very bad nurse. I'm a very bad doctor. I'm not even a real good, you'll be okay. I just want the person to be okay immediately. So I don't know that I should maybe go in the health profession. Agree?
Agree.
Now, in 2 weeks, we're going to do this Christmas offering thing. So you should have a red envelope. And what I'm hoping you do, you can put in a new impossible prayer request or a bigger impossible prayer request, and then also a Christmas offering as well, so we can do some extra projects. These are above our tithes and offerings. We have some goals with those. But the reason is because we normally always think of bringing our best. Of course, we want to share in our riches. That's part of what writing a check is out of the abundance of what we have. We want to volunteer in a spot in the church or wherever where we're good at it. So if I'm good with kids, I want to be in the nursery. If I'm a good singer or can play, I want to be in the worship band. If I'm off-key singer, do I want to be in the worship band? Does the worship band want me to be in the worship band? I don't know. Do we want introverted people greeting everyone? Well, yes and no. We aren't professionals, right? And so we give our gifts, and I call that sharing our poverty. It can be very tempting to only share your riches. But as a church and as a people and as a people of God, we share our poverty with God and with each other. That means we share our struggles. We give God and we give each other our warts and our weirdness. We share out of what we lack. Because God makes beautiful things out of dust, right? So we bring Him our poverty, our prayers, our needs, our brokenness. We don't just ask God to make us better. We ask Him to make us new, transformed. And as I've looked at these impossible prayer requests, they tend to fall into four main categories. This is what people mostly ask for. The first one I'm calling well-being. That's what we'll talk about today. Well-being is a lot of physical health, problems, infirmities, but it also includes like debt. A lot of people feel like it's impossible to get out of the debt. Or freedom from pain, from something going on. We'll talk more about it. Another category is salvation, especially friends and family members who are not Christians. Another big category is relationships. There would be healing among fractured relationships or wanting to be married. And then the last main one is with children, that children would be well and children would be conceived. And all of these things can feel really impossible. And so, you know, dream even about some of the things you want to see God happen. You've already done some of this if you've been with us. Because Jesus tells us to ask, seek, and knock. Okay. So our first point today is from 1 Samuel 5, and I've called it Tumors and Mice, which is what it's going to be about. And so we are looking at the well-being part of this, the health part, where we bring our sicknesses. And there's a lot of different types of sicknesses. Some of them we know about, some of them we pray about, but some of them are more chronic and under the radar, and we don't talk about them all the time because it's all the time. So we want to be healthy and whole. Jesus, heal us. Debt. Debt can be this huge problem. It bogs us down. We can feel ashamed about debt. And it feels impossible to pay off these credit cards or these student loans. And some of our debt is because of good decisions. That was a good decision to buy that car or take out that loan. Other times, it's like crazy spending habits or things that really, really did not go well. I was watching a progressive commercial, you know, with Flo, that character, and she's with her sister, Janice, and they're talking about protecting their possessions. And Janice has a dog chase lounge, a foot treadmill, a Tuesday chalice, a purse that says purse, a hyperbaric oxygen therapy chamber, and then she says, because I can't live without oxygen, and a solid gold coffee maker and a lake-making kit. Maybe those are some of the bad decision categories of how maybe we're in debt. Jesus, pay my debt, right? And then the freedom category in this well-being section, a lot of times I've been asked to pray for a release from same-sex attraction, homosexuality tendencies, or pornography addiction or other addictions, because we want to be whole. And this also brings us shame and our bondages. So we pray, Jesus, set us free. Jesus, set us free. So we have this very strange, odd story in 1 Samuel that I want to direct your attention to. 1 Samuel 5 and 6. This is 1000 BC. And these are the Philistines. We talked in Isaiah a lot about the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians, and those were big, you know, worldwide empires. The Philistines are some of the small enemies of God, smaller tribes. They're still fierce, like the Hittites. There's other smaller ones. They don't become big, huge enemies. But they hate God's people, and they have captured the Ark of the Covenant. And what is in the Ark of the Covenant? The two tablets from the Ten Commandments, right? And it's amazing because, you know, this ark gets lost another time. And who finds it the second time? And who has it the second time? The Nazis have it. And Indiana Jones finds it, right? So this ark is slippery. It moves out and around. But no, they really do have it this time, right? And so they have it, and so they are transporting it to this city called Ashdod, and they want to put it into the temple of Dagon. Because that's what you do when you have a deity captured, and they don't have a statue of Yahweh, right? So this is the most important thing that they have. And so they take it, and they put it into their temple, saying, we have defeated your people, and we have defeated your God. Our God is better and bigger than your God, except they don't count on what happens next. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in the place. And when they rose early the next morning, Dagon had fallen down, face downward, on the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off the threshold. Whoa. They weren't expecting this. So they decide to get him back, but they decide that after the next thing. They all, it says, look at verse 6. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. Nobody really knows what these tumors were. Some people think they might have been hemorrhoids, of all things, which is weird. I've looked these up in commentaries, but that reminds me, I was in Sweden. Julie and I spent a summer in Sweden helping a church planner, and there would be youth groups would come over, and this one teenage boy really wanted to meet Swedish girls, bad. And so the Swedish leader taught him what to do, what to say to meet Swedish girls, but he taught him to say, "I have hemorrhoids." And so all summer around, that's what we would talk. And so, like, I guess the Swedish girls ever got together, like, what is the deal with this, like, 17-year-old? He just loves talking about his hemorrhoids the whole time. It was very effective in the leader's goal, not the kid's goal. It also, people think it also could be like a precursor to the bubonic plague, because they also talk about mice involved with this. So they don't know what to do. They panic. They want to send it to another city, Ekron, and the Necron says, no, we don't want it. They said, send it back to God's people. Send it back to Israel, which is a pretty dramatic thing to do. And they say, okay, well, we'll do that, but now we're in chapter 6. What shall we do with the Ark of the Covenant? Send it back, but don't send it empty. By all means, return him a gift offering, and you will be healed. And then in verse 4, what is the gift offering that we shall return to him? And they answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice. That's the gift. 5 golden tumors, 5 golden mice. Now, when I read stuff like this, you know, and I have an internet, I look stuff up. What are some weird gifts that you could get? There's a book of poems by cats, written by cats, and it's titled, I Can Pee on This. There's a selfie toaster where the toast pops up and it's your face. You can get a voodoo doll that looks like any person in the world, like specifically made to look like that person. There's edible Legos. There's earthworm jerky. There's breast milk lollipops. I'm on record, I don't want any of these things. Don't get any ideas. But they came up with the good idea of 5 golden tumors and mice. Now, they are doing what they know to do, and that is feed the gods. People, under their rubric, have to take care of the gods. That's how the gods get stuff. It's how the gods get food. It's how the god gets water. And so they're tracking in their worldview. And then they do this other thing. They do an experiment because they want to make sure it gets there, and they want to make sure there's it's not coincidence. So they tie up these two cows who have just birthed calves but not been around them, and their calves are in different places. And so theoretically, their moms should go to their calves, right? But they go straight to where they're supposed to go in Jerusalem. So it says it worked. You know, it worked. They did exactly what they wanted. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left, and all the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth-Mesheth. So they seeing it happen, it works, they're all good. And so what did they learn? These Philistines. Did they learn God is sovereign, Yahweh? Did they decide to follow Yahweh to investigate his claims further? Did they decide to forsake Dagon? If they had been listening a little later in time, would they have responded to what we read in Isaiah about how crazy it is to make your own gods, fashion them with your own hands, build them out of stone and wood, and erect them, and then bow down before them? When they come crashing down and they have to be fixed, they're propped up, impotent. Okay, now we'll talk about our problems. Our diseases. Some of our diseases we inherit too, don't we? They come from other people's DNA that have come down the ladder and gotten to us. Sometimes that's because that person or that family were doing things that, you know, made them sick. Sometimes it's just the way it works through genetics. We inherit conditions. We also have propensities, or we grow up in a system, like in Flint, right? So that's it's a type of sin that's way bigger than my choice. I didn't choose this. If we grow up around toxic waste, or we grew up in smog or pollution, or even secondhand smoke, so those are types of unhealthy ways. And of course, we also make decisions and choices too that bring about unhealthy things in our lives. But what about rogue cancer cells? Colon cancer, breast cancer, can we target the reason why that happened? I mean, obesity makes a little more sense, but it can feel impossible to get out of. It could be caused by stress and anxiety and trauma. And so we may be tempted somehow in our brains, I don't know how this would work, to make a golden picture of that and ask God to bless our efforts. Yes, and of course we make changes. We work out and eat different, cut up credit cards, install blockers, pay bills, but it can still feel impossible. It can feel impossible to get out of this debt. It can feel impossible to follow God's way in sexuality. It can feel impossible to live a content life. It can feel impossible, and it would take a miracle to give all of our lives to God. Now let's look at John 4. Your son will live. God is not a deity that can be bought, is he? He's not a God who can be pandered to or tricked. You can't buy him like Dagon. We worship him and pray to him and give him our impossible prayer requests, and sometimes he says no. And some of our impossible prayer requests will get a no. But when we expect a no, we often just stop asking altogether. That feels like it's going to shield us from our expectations so that we won't be disappointed. And we almost pretend like we don't even want it after all. Now, my impossible prayer request, I don't think it's technically impossible. And I'm praying that by the end of next summer, so in the fall, we would have 20 new people attending and joining our church. God's going to have to do a lot to do that, isn't he? But that certainly can happen, but it feels like, oh, we haven't had 20 new people in a long time. New people, not just people coming back. But if that doesn't happen, then do I go, I'm going to stop praying that. Shield myself. Become less expectant. It's that song, when you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I want to walk through. When you don't give the answers, when I cry out to you, I will I hope that's what we'll do. A lot of times, I will give up or make it myself or be self-sufficient. Or we get angry, we resent God, we shut our hearts off when that healing doesn't happen, when the debt relief doesn't come through, when we don't win the lottery, right? When same-sex attraction is still there after all these years, when the addictions are there. But Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, be persistent, continue over and over and over. And in John 4, we read this amazing story when this man comes and requests that Jesus would save his son. Sir, come down before my child dies. What a request for a dying child. And Jesus doesn't say, if you believe, it will happen. Now, a lot of times in this prayer request world, in Christianity prayer request world, the way you get what you want from God is believing more, believing harder. That's what it takes. And if you don't get what you want, it's a simple math. You didn't believe enough. You didn't have enough faith. That's not in this text, right? Now, another thing people do is say, there are no miracles. They don't happen. We trust in science, only ordinary means. We are practical people. And God does use ordinary means to heal, doesn't he? All the time. And he can supersede those whenever he wishes. And so in this passage, what Bryn read to us, the first amazing thing is the son lived. He did get healed. Jesus healed the son even without belief or faith. Jesus has power and authority over sickness, over death. He's sovereign over end-of-life matters. And he chose to do that this time. But he doesn't always, does he? He didn't do that for Kathy. I told you about my friend Dave. I had another Fells Point sort of legend die last week. His name was Buster. He didn't do that for my dad. He doesn't stop the bullets. He doesn't stop the cars or the cancer. But he does sometimes. It's not never. He heals also with doctors and nurses and medicine. And then the second thing that's amazing about this passage is then the man believed, right? And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. It was a sign, another sign. We talked about that in Isaiah, right? Looking for signs that God is active, sign that God is here. And this man had a transformed life. Those Philistines saw some crazy stuff, didn't they? And they moved on. They walked away. And this man could have done the same thing, right? He could have said, you know, what is a crazy coincidence? I was talking to this guy, and at the same time, that's amazing. Or he could have said, yeah, that CBD oil worked good. Or maybe he wasn't as sick as I thought. And so, you know, when we're thinking about these impossible prayer requests, I do want us to realize that maybe God answers way more prayers than we realize, than we understand. Maybe we're healthier than we should be. He's protecting us. Maybe he spares us more than we know. And he does that even Philistines. people that don't follow him. Now, this man ended up following him. And so I guess the point today really is, do we see him even in the suffering? When we're praying for these things, do we see him? Are we crying out to him? Are we seeing him creating and redeeming and healing? Soren Kierkegaard wrote, "Faith sees best in the dark." And that comes in a book that he wrote called The Gospel of Suffering. I just started working on a little catechism pamphlet that my buddy, Kyle Hackman, he's a PCA pastor in Toronto, and ER doctor, wrote together. It's called On Death and Dying, a Catechism for Christians. Canada legalized euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide, and Kyle texted me, I think this week, and said, it's up to now, like, that accounts for 6% of all deaths in Canada. People choosing to opt out. And so this catechism goes through a lot of things. I'm going to read you a couple of them, and I can post these later because it's hard to listen. How does suffering tempt us to give up on life? When disease and disability rob us of our hopes and dreams, prevent us from flourishing, bring us pain, threaten to isolate us from others, blind us to our worth, and deprive us of hope for a better future, then we may be tempted to believe that our life is pointless and that we are better off dead. Can suffering make life pointless? Though serious suffering can tempt us to feel that life is pointless, it cannot make life actually pointless. For by God's grace, it cannot finally prevent us from pursuing our highest good and our final purpose, either in this life or in the life to come. Can suffering help us find true meaning? Suffering can expose the idols of our heart and lead us to repentance and renewed devotion to God. Suffering can teach us to forsake self-dependence and depend on God's grace. Suffering allows us to experience the love of God through the love of God's people. Suffering can free us to worship our Creator and Redeemer for His own sake, not merely because of the gifts He gives us. When our suffering is an account of our lordly and devotion to Christ, we experience a unique comfort. Namely, since we are sharing in Christ's suffering, we will also share in His resurrection and life. Those who in the midst of suffering and loss find rest for their souls in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, glorify God most truly and enjoy Him most fully. And then this one. We may steadfastly endure suffering by remembering that Christ, our Savior, truly suffered in His body, but died also and was resurrected to life in unending and eternal glory. And even as we endure the sufferings of this present time and await the redemption of our bodies, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead now indwells in us and seals to our hearts that we are heirs of Christ and that God is with us. There may be reasons why God does not answer all of those prayers. It could lead us to a closer walk with Him. Suffering can bring clarity. And the greatest suffering was on the scandalous cross where our Lord and Savior went to die. As we think about Him coming, we always remember that's not the only thing He did. He came. The things He did at the end wouldn't have happened if He didn't come. He came, He lived, He died, and rose again. By His stripes we are healed. He took our infirmities, He bore our diseases. And so we are called to take up our cross, the cross, and follow Him. He calls us, no matter how He answers these prayers, He calls us to do that because He loves us and He was with us. Amen.